I'd like everyone to turn in the scripture to the book of 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians 13. And while you're doing that, a couple of things. Is today Father's Day? It's not. It's next week. I always thought it was the second Sunday in the month, so okay. So cancel that. That's good, because I'm not preaching a Father's Day sermon. I don't think I will next week either, but I don't know how far the word got around, but want to let the congregation know after our worship service, we're going to have a little time together as a congregation, and we'll bring you an update regarding our church leadership matter. For now, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, I'm sure you're all familiar with it, read it many times. I'm simply going to read the last verse, which is verse 13. And now abide faith, hope, love. These three, but the greatest of these is love. We trust the Lord's blessing by His Spirit will be now with His Word as we hear and receive that into believing hearts. Now abide faith, hope, love. These three, Paul says. You know, biblical numerology, that's an interesting topic, albeit, in my opinion, one that can be very subjective, taking numbers from the Bible and trying to see, well, what do they stand for, what do they mean, and so forth. It would be easy to read into those things. Having said that, the Bible does use numbers, and you're all familiar with, for example, the number seven. We think of the number seven as the number of perfection or the number of completeness. Which one of you has not heard in the Bible the word 40? That number is sort of like a belt around the Old Testament and around the New Testament, and it binds us together. Whether 40 days or whether 40 years or 40 weeks, as it may be, in both Old and New Testament, there it is. Or the number 12, likewise, Old Testament, 12 tribes of Israel, 12 apostles of the New Testament, 12 gates to the holy city, 12 pearls that were there upon those gates, and the book of Revelation and so forth. It does use numbers, and so they must communicate something of God's truth and intent for us, albeit sometimes it's difficult to discern exactly what that might be. Paul uses a number here. Faith, hope, love, these three, he says. Now, it's obvious that there are three graces that he's referring to. Not two, not four, but there are three. So he says, these three. And it could be the number three in terms of a biblical appreciation of that would be a number that would stand for fellowship, for communion. As, for example, in the Godhead, there are the three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Unspeakable, unimaginable intimacy, communion, and union with one another. It could be like Peter, James, and John, the three among the 12 who especially had access to our Lord Jesus Christ. It seems perhaps more than the others. Nearness to the Lord. Well, if that is so with the number three, if it is, then faith, hope, and love, these three certainly then would have a fellowship with one another and an intimacy in that relationship, as these graces have and hold a place in every believer's heart, unlike any other graces. That's not to say other graces are not important and are not there. But unlike any other graces, faith, hope, and love are to occupy and to characterize God's people more than any others. Because they have such a nearness and a dearness in every believer's life. This is the godly trilogy. Now, for the next few weeks, including today, as I just introduced that to you, hopefully we'll be able, with the Lord's blessing, to consider this triad of grace that Paul brings out in this passage. And today, I'll simply just introduce that to you, then hopefully we'll take each one and consider each aspect of that as we go through over the next couple of weeks. So to start out this morning, first of all, and we're just going to stay right here in verse 13 for the most part this morning, we're going to see, as Paul has it here, what we have in verse 13, first of all, is his conclusion to his discussion or his writing about that grace of love. In our Bible, we have a faith chapter. I would call that Hebrews chapter 11. In our same Bible, we have a hope chapter. I would personally call 1 Corinthians 15 the hope chapter of the Bible. And here, you all know, 1 Corinthians 13, that's the love chapter of the Bible, right? Now, Paul has been working through that grace, especially here of love in chapter 13. And then he comes in what is now our last verse in that chapter and says, "And now abide faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love." This is Paul's conclusion to his discussion of the grace of love. Notice, first of all, that that conclusion is a logical conclusion in the sense that Paul has been discussing this virtue of love, and he says, "And now," as if to say, okay, I've said what I want to say about love, this more excellent way that we are to be involved with, and that brings me now to say this. That is what I want to have for you. Now, finally, let me say faith, hope, and love. In conclusion, this leads me to this, and it's simply his way of, one thing, of just concluding his remarks about love. But notice, secondly, it's more than just a nice conclusion. You have to stop somehow, right? It's not only a logical conclusion, but it's also a timely conclusion. And when I say timely, I mean with reference to time in the sense of what is now. Notice the first few words of the verse are, "And now abide faith, hope, and love." Now, when he uses that terminology, it necessarily has a connection with some kind of thought about time, whether, you know, a second, minute, hour, day, year, period, whole, generate, whatever it might be. And he's speaking in terms now of this great time period in which he is writing and living, including ours as well, this age, if you want to think of it like that. He says, so to speak, right now, in this age, we have these things. We have faith, hope, and love. Now, notice he does that. He makes this time consideration not for the first time in the chapter, but really the second time. Look at the verse right above it. And notice how he does this by way of contrast in verse 12. He says in verse 12, "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face." You see how he does that? He's got a time aspect and he's saying, now this is true, beginning with the fact that, you know, it's like looking in a mirror. It's not the real thing or the fullness of it. We have a pretty good reflection of it. But it's kind of dim, maybe, you know, fuzzy around the edges or whatever. But then, he says, it's not going to be like that. It's going to be face to face. So by way of contrast, notice in the verse he goes on to say, "Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am also known." Things right now are not in their fullness and completeness, in terms of especially our knowledge and our understanding, but there is coming a time in which that level of knowledge will be, just superior to what is now. It will have a fullness about it. You know, the Scripture has a way of talking about things as already, but not yet. And that's what he's saying. It's already this, but it's not yet that. And it's a time element. And so when he comes down and concludes all of this, he says, "And now," right now, this time period, faith, hope, and love. But notice he doesn't have "but then." He leaves the time element in that regard to these graces as, if you will, all-inclusive. Almost the thought is, well, is this going to continue out infinitely, eternally? And I think the answer to that is, yeah. So now abide, he says, these three, which we have faith, hope, and love. And he brings all this to his conclusion. In other words, the grace that now as Paul has brought it up here, is the grace that will continue to be. And it will continue to be in the form of faith, hope, and love. That's his conclusion to that chapter. But now notice secondly this morning, and it's the second and final point of my sermon. It'll be a short one, won't it? Secondly, I want to point out to you some of the qualities, or the properties, if you will, of these graces that Paul brings out in this concluding verse when he says, and now abide faith, hope, love, these three. And I want to think about these now in terms of what are some of the qualities, what are some of the properties, the characteristics of these things that Paul is bringing out that he says are to be so important and part and parcel of every Christian life. Well, I want to show you that in the verse, Paul says a couple of things that are explicit, and then there's one thing that is implicit in these graces that we have here. He says, and now abide faith, hope, love. The first thing that he says that is an explicit statement about the quality of these graces is that they are abiding graces. See what he says there, the term that's used there? And now abide. You can appreciate that. You know that old hymn that we sing, Abide with Me? Abide with me, fast falls the eventide, the darkness deepens, Lord, with me abide. When other helpers fail and comforts flee, help of the helpless, oh, abide with me. Well, that song is clear enough for you to know that what it's saying is, Lord, don't go away. Lord, tarry. Lord, stay and remain here at our side. And the Lord's promised that, hasn't He? I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. He is an abiding Lord, and we are to abide in Him. That's what He says about these graces. And now abide, faith, hope, and love. And notice now that when He does this, He does this also in the context of 1 Corinthians 13 by way of contrast. Notice that in verse 8, there's something of a contrast here when he says, notice verse 8, he says, love never fails, and here we are. He says, but whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. Now notice here, by way of contrast, Paul uses or brings up three gifts, as we would call it. It could be, the gifts there are obvious, of prophecies, tongues, and of knowledge. It could be that those three gifts were the ones that were really problematic or really at issue in the life of the Corinthians, and he brings those three gifts up, not to say that there aren't others, but those three, because, you know, they're the ones that are kind of the maybe the rub in the Corinthian congregation. But notice what he says about them. Whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Prophecies have a built-in obsolescence. They have an expiration date. They're going to be canceled. Regarding tongues, they will cease. That's the word it simply means, stop! They're going to come to a terminal point. They're going to discontinue. Regarding knowledge, he says, and where there is knowledge, and he goes back to use the same word that he used with the word prophecies, translated differently in our version, why, I don't know, but it's the same word that they're going to be canceled. And of course the question is, well, when? You know, when is that cancellation of the gifts is going to take place? After the last apostle dies, when all of the canon, the scripture of the canon of the scripture all comes together? Will it be in the first century? Will it be in our century? Will it be when the Lord comes? When? I don't know the answer to that. But I know that it will. That they will not continue. But by way of contrast, Paul says that these graces, faith, hope, love, they will abide. They will continue on. Regarding those gifts, the Lord one day will say, your services are no longer needed, and they will be done. But with the graces, He will never say that. Gifts are temporary, graces are permanent. Now there is, if I can take a moment and go down this tangent, there is a relationship, a connection between gifts and graces. They're not, you know, opposed to one another. They're not enemies and vying, you know, for attention and play. They dovetail in the economy of God, and they work together in the sense that gifts are given to God's people with the intent of producing grace. That's how they work together. Gifts are the rake, the hoe, the water sprinkler, the fertilizer, the pesticide. Graces are the tomatoes, the lettuce, the corn, the green beans, the asparagus, and so on and so forth. And so, if you were to try to quantify all of this, you would not ask, how many garden tools do you have in your shed? You would ask the question, how much food are you getting out of your garden these days? Because the gifts and the graces work together just in that fashion. The one to produce the other. Now, Paul tells us in regard to the relationship of the gifts and the graces, because they are to work in concert relationship with one another, indeed they must, he gives us the right attitude and the right action that we're to take towards these in the first verse of chapter 14, when he says, pursue love. Love is the grace. So what are you to do with it? You are to pursue love and desire, he says, spiritual gifts. You have gifts. What are you to do with gifts? Not pursue gifts, but you are to desire gifts. You have attitude and action. You have action and attitude appropriate for each one. Pursue love, desire spiritual gifts. Desire to be used in the hand of God, both for yourself and for your brothers and sisters and for the church of Jesus Christ, so that we may pursue the graces, especially that of love, as Paul has set it out here in the passage. So, to reiterate, what he says first of all explicitly about these graces is that they are abiding graces. Which would be then for me to say, what is to be happening in the life of the church? What is to characterize God's people whenever and wherever they are and whatever they're about is grace of faith, hope, and love. And these will be ours throughout all of the ages, so that God's people are never, ever completely without grace. Never, ever completely without faith. Never, ever completely without hope. Never, ever completely without love. We admit degrees in it. We admit the waxing and the waning of graces, but never the complete and total absence. Not with God. Because by the Spirit, these are abiding graces and will characterize the people of God. And so as we hear these things, we naturally begin to think, okay, brother, what about you and your relationship to this faith? Where do you stand? Or what about your life in terms of your hope? Or your love? And that's the way it should be, because the Scripture by the Spirit will look at our lives and we will be like looking into a mirror to see what it is that is reflected back to us. And you know, if we're in Christ, among all the ugliness, all the unbecoming qualities that you may think you see in that mirror, you'll see grace. It may only be that tall. It may only be that wide. It may only be that deep. But you'll see grace. A presence of faith and hope and love, because they abide. Now, the second explicit thing that the Lord Paul says in the passage about these graces is, first of all, that they're abiding, and second of all, there's a hierarchy. They're not, so to speak, all on the same plane, if you will. He says, now these three, but the greatest of these is love. There is one that stands head and shoulders above all. I couldn't help but think of it like this. Mount Whitney reaches 14,505. Mount McKinley measures 20,320, but it is only Mount Everest that towers at 29,029 feet. But the greatest of these is love. So there's the hierarchy in that. And we'll consider that hierarchy, hopefully at a later time. Now, I said that Paul gives in the passage a couple of things that are explicit, and there's something that's implicit. And I'm going to go to that. What is implicit in the passage? He says, and now abide faith, hope, love, these three. The greatest of these is love. And what is implicit in terms of the qualities and so forth of these graces is that they hang together. It's implicit that they have an integration with one another, or I don't know how else to say it, that you don't just take one and let it completely stand alone, though we'll do that simply for the sake of consideration, but these three are in conjunction, concert, relationship, integration, however you want to say it, with one another. If you look over at verse 7, you can kind of at least get an idea of this. When Paul, talking about love, he says in verse 7, it is love that bears all things. And notice he says, it is love that believes all things. The word believe is the word for faith. And it is love that hopes all things. See that? Now, you have to keep in mind when in that verse Paul is talking about believing all things and hoping all things. He also has a horizontal dimension in that believing and in that hoping. You understand what I'm saying there? He's discussing love in a real life situation among the people of God. But he brings in love has an aspect of faith about it, and love has an aspect of hope about it. Even in the horizontal level, and you never leave out God in the vertical level, because we have faith in God, we hope in God, and we love God, and because of that, therefore then we love one another. So what I'm pointing out here is that implicitly these things go together, okay? They hang together. You find a lot of things in nature, you know, that the one thing is made up of different parts, several parts. I was thinking about this, and I was thinking ironically, you ever heard of a tree of heaven? It's also known as a tree of paradise. And that, boy, you talk about a misnomer. That is a misnomer. A tree of heaven or a tree of paradise is, woo! If you break the leaves and smell your hands, it's like, oh, that is stinky. It should be tree of Gehenna. The wood is so brittle, don't let the kids climb it. But the leaves on that tree of heaven are what's called a compound leaf. The actual leaf is made by out of, first of all, a stem that can be 12, 15, 20 inches long, a stem. And on that stem are these little green things that come out on both sides of it called leaflets. They're sort of like the fibers of a feather, you know, have the one, the quill, and then the parts that come out on it. That whole thing is called a leaf. Not just a little green, but that's a leaf. That's one leaf. It's a compound. Several things go together to make the one. These graces, they go together to make up the one, so to speak. But maybe the better way to think of it would be, for example, in the vineyard of grapes. You never see one grape, just one grape, growing by itself. You see grapes in what? What do you call that? What do you call it? A cluster, exactly right. A cluster where several go together, sometimes many, right? And it's one cluster, and you buy one bunch of grapes. Faith, hope, love. It's a cluster of grace. You can distinguish one from the other, but they hang together. It's mundane, but it's sort of like the three musketeers, one for all and all for one. And that's how these graces work. Now, there's a reason for that, and I think the reason would be obvious to you. There are lots of reasons, but the one reason I'll just quickly mention is this is so because they all come from the same source. They all come from the Spirit of God. And they all come out of that same fountain, that same spiritual fountain. And as James says, you know, can a fountain produce both bitter and sweet water at the same time? No. It can only put out one kind of thing. And that's what the Spirit puts out. He puts out the Spirit of grace. And this cluster is the evidence that they are coming from the Lord. And it's the God of all grace, Peter says. who will give you grace. You know, when do you need grace? What kind of grace do you need? Do you need grace to face fear? God will give you grace. Do you need grace to handle your wealth that God has put in your hand? Then God will give you grace. Do you need grace to die? Do you need grace to live? Do you need grace to whatever it is? Raise the kids, go to work, get on the freeway, whatever. God of all grace, He'll give it to you. The God of all grace has given to us faith with your spirit. That word will be driven home into our lives, into our hearts, into our very being, that out of it will flow the grace that you would put in. Thank you, Lord, for the abundance, the richness of that mercy and the depth of that grace that we have been shown and given freely through the person and work of your Son, who is Jesus Christ, our Lord. Father, thank you so much for these things. May, as we reflect upon your word, may each and every heart have that appropriate response to it, to your glory and praise. Through Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Amen.